Thank you so much, Brother Ham. My name's Ron Kelly. I'm with the Wisdom Pearl. Thank you for sharing and allowing us to be in partnership with getting this biblical worldview out to the world. As I listened to you present, Psalm 19 went through my mind that said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And as a educator and scientist, my question to you is, could you say anything about what you sense the honest in heart scientist is up against as we learn more and more about biology and all of these other things that are part of this information age we're in?
Well, that's an interesting question. We could talk for the rest of the day on that question. But one of the things, when I debated Bill Nye, it was mentioned in the introduction back in 2014, one of the first things that I did was said, we have to define our terms. And the first term I defined was science, because Bill Nye was saying, you know, it's science versus the Bible, but it's not science versus the Bible. The word science itself just means knowledge, having knowledge. And I divided science into two types of knowledge. There's observational science, using your five senses in the present to therefore gain knowledge, and that's what builds technology. But then there's historical science, which means your knowledge about the past when it comes to origins. And Bill Nye and I would agree on the observational science. Where we disagree is the historical science. And the sad thing is, people have been indoctrinated today, and this is what happens in the schools, in that the secularists use the same word science for our technology and for evolution. And people think, oh, if I don't believe in evolution, I'm therefore denying the technology that came from science. And what they do is a bait and switch sort of thing, and they use that same word for both. That's where we've got to educate people the difference between knowledge about the past, your origins, which is totally different to observational science, that's historical science. And that's one way in which generations of kids have been indoctrinated. And so they think, I've got to trust all the scientists, and they look at the technology we have, and when the majority of them talk about evolution of millions of years and that Genesis is not true, I've got to believe them, because look what they've done. So that's the first thing we need to really understand in regard to how to deal with that topic.
And so are you finding more and more people, as they see the complexity, the interconnectedness that the modern age is revealing to us, are you finding more and more people that are open to exploring a different worldview and a paradigm?
That's an interesting question. I think we've got to remember something, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you can show somebody the complexities of life, but are they going to? Is that going to convince them? Now, certainly, you know, we've got to basically, one of the things that I make sure that I do is we've got to answer the questions people ask us, and we can use observational science to do that, but we've also got to point them to the Word of God, because you know, if you think about the fact that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the religious leaders wanted to kill Lazarus and get rid of the evidence, right? and when Jesus rose from the dead, they bribed the soldiers to go tell the people they stole his body. So just remember, it's not evidence that convinced people, but don't get me wrong, we deal with evidence from a biblical worldview to interpret it correctly, and you've got to do that, but you've got to point them to the Word of God, which is why, you know, when you think of the modern a movement that deals with design, the intelligent design movement. The problem with the intelligent design movement is they don't tell you who the designer is. And if we don't point them to who the designer is, then we've got a problem. Not only that, if they say there's obviously an intelligent designer, well, he must be an ogre. Look at all the death and suffering in the world. You only understand the reason for death and suffering is from God's word, and realize that's not how God made everything. So our focus is always, you've got to get them back to the word of God, nonetheless, even when you deal with evidence.
Excellent. Thank you. You know, we're in this amazing complex. The Creation Museum preceded it. That's a faith journey. Many of us are listening to you here. We want to be a part of winning the battle for the mind, the paradigm shift. Could you tell us a little bit about how your faith journey developed around this? I mean, today we're standing in this multi-million dollar complex. You're boldly declaring your faith in the Word of God. What was that faith journey like? Were there some pivotal moments when you just had to kind of count the cost and push forward?
It'll take me millions of years to tell about that.
Yeah, that's a big story. You're right.
Very quickly, okay? So I was brought up in a home where my parents taught us not just God's word, but actually taught us how to defend the Christian faith against the liberal theology of that time.
So it's more than just a casual touch with the Bible here and there.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things that's missing today from a lot of Christian homes is people equipping their children to defend the Christian faith. You know, in those days, we had a lot of liberal pastors in the churches who would try to explain away the miracles in the Bible. My father was always giving us those answers. So I grew up in that culture. And, you know, when it came to, I went to school in high school, and we had evolution taught to us, and my father had the answers from Scripture, but at that stage we didn't have all these answers dealing with fossils and the age of the earth and so on. He would just say, if Genesis is not true, you can't believe the rest of the Bible. You know, Genesis is the foundation. And so I started to do some searches and found some materials, some books that had answers on the fossils and other things. And the issue of no death before sin really hit me. And then the problems with the dating methods and so on, geological dating methods, not the ones kids talk about today. So those sorts of things. Then when I became a science teacher in the public schools, 1975, my very first science class, and the student said, Mr. Ham, we heard you're a Christian. You're running the Christian group in the school. How can you be a Christian when we know the Bible's not true? I said, why is the Bible not true? And they said, because of what's in our textbooks about evolution and millions of years. And right there, I realized how important it was for me to be able to give them some answers. And then the first question the student asked was, how could Noah get the animals on the ark? And so I realized how important it was to have those answers. I was asked to speak in a church in that year, the church we were attending, and so I gave a talk on Genesis and creation evolution, because I knew that kids in the public school, their parents were in church. And then many of them came to me and said, we never heard this before. We didn't realize how important Genesis is. Tell us more. And then I got invited to speak in other churches, and I started to find the same response, where most people said, we thought you had to believe in millions of years. We didn't understand the importance of Genesis 1 to 11. And anyway, I'll cut a long story short. I and another school teacher friend ran our first ever creation apologetics conference in Australia in 1977. And then I displayed some of the books I had, and people said, how do we get these books? And so my wife and I, sort of like Nehemiah, you know, that righteous anger. Why doesn't somebody do something about this? And my father was like that. Why don't we do something? Why don't we just sit back and not do anything? And so we said, well, let's start a bookshop and get the books in and get them to people. So we started a bookshop in our home, and I started to be invited to speak, and it all grew from there. But that's why I've had such a big emphasis on resources to equip people. And then in 1979, it came to that point where we're reading from Matthew 6, and if God so looks after the lilies of the field and clothes them, how much more will he look after you? And we realized God is calling us into this ministry full time. I couldn't stay teaching and doing all the things I was doing, all the speaking across Australia. We made a big faith step, but it was a responsible faith. It's not just blind faith, it's responsible faith. We called a number of our friends and said, would you support us if we went full time? And they said yes. They didn't tell us how much or what they would do. And so then we stepped out in faith, and then we let them know, and they started supporting us in various ways. Even a family that owned a fruit and vegetable shop every week would drop off a box of fruit and vegetables. And you know, and the ministry grew, and people started to donate more, and we didn't have a salary for quite a number of years. And then, you know, as the ministry grew, we were able to do that. And then I was asked to come over teaching in America in the 80s, spoke all across America, and saw that they had the same problem in the church here as we had in Australia. Most people didn't know the importance of Genesis and so on. So then I was asked to come over and be a part of the Institute for Creation Research in San Diego to help them reach the church in America. And after 7 years, instead of returning to Australia, because of the days with the school kids, when I took them to museums, all from a secular perspective, I cried out back then in the 70s, Lord, can we have a creation museum? And in 1980, I and a board member friend stood on a piece of property and said, Lord, please let us have a creation museum. And so we moved out to Kentucky to build the creation museum. So a prayer in 1980, a burden in the 70s, and the creation museum was opened in Kentucky in 2007, and then the Ark Encounter here in 2016. That's a little bit of the journey.
I appreciate how you've done that. All along the way, personal faith in God, a lot of sacrifice, no salary is a pretty challenging step to take. And today we're celebrating the expanding worldview in anticipation of the returning Christ. And by God's grace, the little steps you took, many of us can take. So we know absolutely. There's some exciting things happening. We look forward to, it sounds like you're going to be building a replica of the Tower of Babel. Just something very brief on that, if you don't mind. How you plan to use that to get the gospel out?
Well, first of all, it'll never be finished.
Okay, well.
But actually, that completes Genesis 1 to 11. And so the Tower of Babel will be used. It's actually, it's a little bit down the road yet, but it'll be a dark ride so that we'll take people through to different stations where we teach them things. We'll deal with the racism issue and prejudice. We'll deal with world missions. We'll deal with the identity issue, all of those sorts of issues to help people understand, deal with the issue of racism. And so we're all one race, to really get that message out there, because the gospel is for every tribe, nation, and language. And so it's important to understand all of that.
Amen. We appreciate your winning ways. Thank you so much for taking this time.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices. And on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.